It's a beautiful tune, Rebecca. It's going to take us some time to get familiar with it, but that was good singing tonight as we come before the Lord. Have you turned this evening to the book of Jeremiah? As I mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We know the prophet Jeremiah had a difficult task. I don't envy his job as a pastor. He had a hard ministry. He was called upon in this instance to speak against false prophets who were delivering a false message, speaking a lie. They were not sent of God, and Jeremiah stood against them. And Jeremiah comes with the word of the Lord to the people, and in relation to the captivity, they were going to be carried away captive, held captive by the enemy in Babylon for 70 years. And there they would remain for that time. It wasn't going to be a quick, easy deliverance, as the false prophets were saying. The word through Jeremiah came. They were to build houses. They were to plant gardens. They were to marry. They were to raise a family, because they were going to be there for quite some time. And that was a difficult word. Their trial was going to be a prolonged one. And so not only did he have to speak against false prophets, he had to speak hard things to the people of God concerning their trial and their captivity. And yet in the midst of it, as a prophet, he was called to give hope. Hope and encouragement concerning their future, that these things would come to an end, would come to pass, and the Lord would see them safely through. And they had to, just like Jeremiah, he had to act in faith, believing God's word to him, deliver that message faithfully to the people. The people had to receive the message in faith and rest upon it. Deliverance would come. It would come according to God's plan. It would come in God's way. It would come in his time and according to his good pleasure. Jeremiah had a difficult task, and yet the Lord blessed his ministry, and that word came to pass. But let's read here, just reading a few verses together, Jeremiah chapter 29 and the verse 10. Verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." And then turning over the page to chapter 30, the verse 18, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Ye shall be my people, I will be your God. I want us to focus tonight on that verse 11 of chapter 29. The Lord says, I know the thoughts or the plans that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you an end and an expectation, to give you hope and a future. And I want us to think tonight about thoughts, and especially as we come into focus upon the thoughts of God, thinking about God's thoughts towards us. And let's just pause for a time of prayer, and let's just ask the Lord's help as we come to this word. Father in heaven, we come now to engage our hearts and our minds as we consider your word. Help us, Lord, to look into your word, to see thee there, to understand your thoughts and your ways. We know that they are so much higher, greater than our ways, and we pray, Lord, that you would lead us and direct us. Deliver us from dullness of mind and of heart, for coldness. Forgive us, Lord. Help us as we look to your word, that we would be mindful of it and not forget it. That you would write your word upon our hearts this night. We need to hear from thee. We need to know the way forward, and we need your direction. We ask, Lord, that as a people, you would help us to consider your word. Give us the help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who opens blind eyes, who unstops deaf ears, who melts cold hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged, consoled, as we consider together the word of the living God this night. That this would be a word in season, a word that is seasoned with grace as we come again to give thanks to our great God, the Most High, for all his goodness to us this day. Bless us and help us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thinking is an everyday activity. It's something we do all the time. It's an activity of the mind and thinking. Well, that's such a broad concept. Even now, there are thoughts running through your mind, and thinking really relates to anything in the broad general sense, anything that comes into our mind. We are thinking about it. We dwell upon it. We think about thousands upon thousands of thoughts and things every day. You're thinking about something right now, and I trust you're thinking about what I am about to say and deal with. Thinking, an activity of the mind, an everyday thing. We have literally thousands of thoughts every day, and I'm sure someone somewhere has tried to quantify our thoughts, how many thoughts we have in a day. If I had more time in preparation for this sermon, I probably would have Googled it to see if there was some scientific data for thoughts per day. I'm sure they are in their thousands. Did you ever think about thoughts? Do you ever wonder how many thoughts you might have in a single day? Could we ever number them? It's somewhat impossible. What a task that would be, to number our daily thoughts. Who can number them? Thinking is a general activity, but I want us to focus in tonight on the thoughts of God, and especially in the life of the believer. As we come to focus our mind and our thoughts upon the things of God, upon his word, that we would know him and love him more. And that's what we want to deal with tonight. Throughout the Word of God, we are constantly encouraged to think about the truth we read. We come to God's word every day, and we're encouraged to meditate. How many times does the psalmist say, meditate upon the word of God? In other words, think about what you are reading. We're to do that so that as we read, we're thinking, we're reflecting upon the word of God so that the reading translates into understanding, and with understanding, we profit spiritually. There's growth, there's development in the things of God. So we're called upon to meditate upon the word of the Lord. Psalm 119 is the psalm of the word, the precepts, the judgments, the statutes, the testimonies of the Lord upon which we are to meditate. And the psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 1 describes the blessed person as one who meditates day and night on the word of God. That word meditate, it simply means to reflect on. It means to be preoccupied with. It has the idea of taking it in, of digesting it. And it's interesting that the Hebrew word actually points to the digestion of a cow chewing its cud. As the cow takes the grass and chews it, digests it, absorbs it, and takes from the nutrients. That's the Hebrew word. We are to digest, to absorb, to take in the word of God, to reflect upon it, and to be preoccupied with it, that we might profit. Joshua, as you look to Joshua chapter 1, the words of the Lord to Joshua, God's servant, who comes on the scene to lead the people, taking on from Moses. Moses has now passed away. And we read those words in Joshua chapter 1, in the verse 7, be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Meditating upon the word. God has revealed himself in his divine book, in the word of God, the Bible, that we, as we think about what he has to say, as we listen to his word, we get to know him and we grow in our relationship and our love for him. So many people make excuse today for not reading God's word. They say, it's boring, it's hard to understand, I don't get it. And they ignore the word of God, making excuse for not reading by saying it's too hard to understand. But they never really take time to read it or to think about what God has to say. They just reject it and ignore it and excuse their lack of reading by saying it's too hard to understand. Reading the Bible, like anything else, takes effort and time. If we're going to reap the long-term benefits of scripture reading and prosper, then we need to take that time and effort in the word of God. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 5, he tells us to cast down imaginations, human reasoning that dismisses God, that dismisses God's word. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing our thoughts into captivity and obedience to Christ and to the Word of God. And so as we think about our thoughts in general, how much time do we spend meditating upon the Word of God? Are we preoccupied with the Word? Do we absorb it? Do we digest it? Do we take it in that we would grow and prosper from it? And so let's just pause here and keep in mind that any learning, with learning, with education, no matter what we're doing, all training can be painful. It takes time. It takes effort. Just like Bible reading. It takes time. It takes effort. All training can be painful and frustrating as you learn new skills. Skills that will later bring joy, and as you practice, as you repeat those things, they become second nature. And reading the Word of God is like that. It may be hard to understand at first. We need to take time and effort in the Word. But as we begin to read it, it begins to open up to us. We reap the benefits from the Scripture, and it is something that we do without effort then. We enjoy reading God's Word. Training can be painful and frustrating as you learn new skills. Think about the first years of our life. The first years of our life, we are totally preoccupied as children with listening, learning, learning to speak, learning to read, learning to write. And that all takes time. It takes years, the first 10 years of a child's life. It's preoccupied with those things. So that later in life, having that foundation there, we're able to read and to write without effort, without really having to think about it. It's second nature to us. It becomes a way of life. But that pain, that frustration, those new skills, it's hard. Some children have real difficulty learning to read and to write, and to get their thoughts onto the page. And that pain and frustration is part of the process. And if we don't go through that, then we will remain at a lower level of achievement and of education. We need to put that time and effort in if we are going to develop and mature and grow, so that down the road we reap the benefits of these things. They're second nature. They come without effort. But the early years, it's all about learning those new skills. You think of you musicians here tonight. How many times do you hear that word? Practice, practice, practice. Mom is always telling you, practice, practice, practice. Learning to play an instrument, learning a new skill. There's pain, there's frustration, there's awkwardness. It's difficult at first. The pain of learning and practicing is not always fun. Going through those hours of practice. But later you enjoy the benefit of it, the joy of music. It becomes second nature to you. Learning a new skill. Learning to drive is tense. Tense not only for the driver, but for the teacher as well. We have a new driver in our home. And the first driving lesson was a little scary, to say the least. Learning new skills. There's a lot of things to take in. You need to check the mirrors. You need to look both ways. You need to signal. You need to brake. You need to accelerate. You need to check your mirrors again and turn the wheel. Brake. 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 Learning to drive. It doesn't come easy, but you get to the point where you can do it without thinking. Effortlessly, it becomes part of your nature. It doesn't come instantly. Any new skill, there's pain, there's frustration, there's difficulty at first. It doesn't come easy. It takes practice. The learning is difficult and hard, but the joy is on the other side of the hard work. So it is with Bible reading. There are great treasures, the psalmist talks about the word as a treasure. There are treasures there to be mined. There are great treasures in store for those who will work hard to understand all that is there. But it requires reading. It requires work. It requires thinking and reading through the word patiently, reading it again and again until we absorb it and understand, what is this saying? What does this mean? Trying to prayerfully understand what the Word of God means so that we take it in and benefit from it. And we have to be intentional and think through the concepts if we are to profit from the Scriptures. Thinking about what we read that we would prosper and profit from it. But as you look at our text tonight, in Jeremiah 29 and the verse 11, we've been thinking about our thoughts and being absorbed with the Word of God. And God reveals His mind in the Bible that we would know Him. So we go from the general to the specific. And our focus here tonight then is this verse 11 where the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think. We're talking about our thoughts of God. What about His thoughts of us as His people? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Thinking about God's thoughts and the revelation of His mind in the Word, that we as the people of God might get to know Him better, be more acquainted with Him, and so trust Him more and so love Him more as we see the God with whom we have to do. And all that He has accomplished for us in Christ, His thoughts towards us, that we might know Him. And you know, this is too is part of our, it's part of our spiritual development, that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of Him. Not remaining as babes in the faith. When you're talking about education and learning and developing new skills, you want to see that development as young people mature and grow. We don't want believers to remain spiritual babes. We don't want them to be spiritual adolescents, immature in the faith. He wants us to be fruitful in the fruits of righteousness and to grow up in the Lord, thinking about His thoughts towards us. The Lord is looking for that biblical thinking from us, but He's looking for intelligent affection as well. Intelligent affection. Not only having the truth in our head, but having love for God in our hearts. The truth, knowing it, hiding it in our heads, hiding it in our hearts, that we would not sin against the Lord. Biblical, spiritual thinking. Truth in love. If you look over at Philippians chapter 1, Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Intelligent affection. Knowledge and love. Truth in the head, love in the heart. What does he say there in Philippians 1 verse 9? This is his prayer for them. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or sense or discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Abounding in love, more knowledge, having discernment, judging everything by the Word of God, not by our own opinion, not by our own bias, not by tradition, not by prejudice, but judging everything by the Word of God, that we would know Him and judge everything in light of the Word of God, those things that are excellent in the pure light of the Word of God, that we would be sincere and without offense, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That was Paul's prayer for the Philippians. It's a good prayer for us to take up, that we would know Him. What else did Paul say in Philippians? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that we would know God. And it's important that we think about God's thoughts towards us as his people. As we become more acquainted with God, the more we will be drawn to him in love, the better we know our God, the more we will trust him. As we know him, we will walk by faith. We will be strong. We will take action. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And so we think on the word, we think on the Lord, we think about his thoughts. What does it say here? This is the Lord's word. Thus saith the Lord, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. What about God's thoughts? You think about the nature and the character of God. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable. The psalmist said, who has known the mind of God? And what is man that God would be mindful of us? The God of heaven, the infinite creator of all, that he would be mindful of us? Who has been his counselor? Who has known his mind? The thoughts of God are really beyond our comprehension. The number of them, we cannot reckon them up. They're more than can be numbered. They're more than the sand on the seashore, the psalmist said. And yet, the word of God tells us there was never a time when God's people were not in the Trinitarian mind. God was thinking about us even before the foundation of the world. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We were in his mind and upon his heart. And we are poor and needy. The psalmist writes, we are poor and needy. And yet the Lord, the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, thinks upon me. And you notice what it says there in chapter 31 and the verse 33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We were upon his mind. He communicates his thoughts to us. He writes his law upon our hearts, puts it in our minds that we would know him. The thoughts of God. Who can number them? But notice what it says there. I know the thoughts that I think. That I think. Now, no man, no woman knows what is in another man or woman. We don't know. I can't look into your mind right now and see what you're thinking. I don't know what you're thinking right now. No man knows what is in man save the man himself. Only you know the thoughts that you are thinking. I have thoughts in my mind right now that I am trying to communicate to you, that I have gleaned from the Word of God. And as a pastor, the difficulty is always you have the thought in your mind, you want to communicate the truth to the congregation, but how to find appropriate and adequate words to express. How can you describe the thoughts of God? How can you communicate that to people? You think about how many thoughts you have in a day. And then think about the mind of God. Who can reckon that up? But the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think. That's the most important thing. As long as the Lord knows what his plan is, what he is thinking, God's thoughts are perfectly known to him, to himself. And there's never a thoughtless action on the part of God. God knows his own plan. I may not know it, but that doesn't matter. God knows his plan. God knows what he is doing. I know the thoughts that I think. And you would expect God would know his own thoughts, his own mind. And he has made his mind known to us. I know what I'm thinking. That's the most important thing. If God knows his plan and his purpose for us, whether I know it or not, whether I understand it or not, he knows it perfectly. The end from the beginning. I know what I'm thinking. I know what is best. I know my purposes and my plans. And the very best way to execute that plan. And what the Lord is saying to us this evening is, if you don't know the mind of God, you don't understand the mind of God, I know what I think towards you. I know my plans. I know my purposes. And believe me, God says, all things are working together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And God states, I know, even if you don't know. That's our consolation tonight. That's a word for our encouragement. He's calling us to faith, to trust Him. Even in the darkness, even when we don't understand, even when the trials are heavy, trust me, God says, I know what I am doing. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Acts 15, 18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all His works. He knows the end from the beginning. He's acquainted with all our ways. It's all part of His unfolding sovereign plan to do good unto His people. He's working out that plan, whether we see it, perceive it, understand it, or not. The disciples couldn't understand why the Lord Jesus would gird Himself, take a basin of water, get down on His hands and knees, and begin to wash the feet of His disciples. They didn't understand what He was doing. He was leaving before them a wonderful picture of humility and a servant heart. But what did He say in John 13 and the verse 7? What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And He had been explaining to them the things that were going to happen concerning His death, His crucifixion, and His resurrection. They didn't understand. They didn't get it at first. You don't know now, but you will know hereafter. God knows the plans that He thinks perfectly. You think of the servant of God, Job, in the dark days of extreme trial and pressure. And everything was taken away, and he tried to understand the purpose of God, but he could not. He could not perceive God. He looked to the right hand and to the left and could not perceive Him. And yet it came down to this matter of faith. As you think of that word in Job 23, he said, behold, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, I cannot perceive Him on the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him. And in his darkness, he's looking for God. He's looking for answers. He's trying to understand why all this evil has come upon him, and he doesn't understand. And he just longs to come before the Lord and explain his case. But he couldn't perceive the Lord there in the darkness. The clouds were over him. But he was still trusting. And so he says in verse 10 of Job 23, but He knoweth the way that I take, that when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Neither have I gone back from His commandments. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. He was trusting God. He was trusting the Word, even if he didn't understand. God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You have God's plan and purpose here for His people. It is a plan of peace with a glorious prospect. God purposes to personally bless His people. And that blessing always comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know the plans that I have towards you. It's a personal plan that is mapped out. We were hearing something of that this morning. Our DNA, even when you look at the leaf, God's creation. God has a plan for all things. He has a plan for you and me. It's personal. It is a plan that He has mapped out even before the foundation of the world. We read in Ephesians 1, He purposes to bless us in Christ. was never a time when he did not think upon his people for good. His plan and his purpose is one of good and blessing. You look at Jeremiah 31 in the verse 3, it says there, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee." How has he loved us? "With an everlasting love, eternal love, love that is without beginning or without end, everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And that union, our union with Christ, secures the blessing. And I want you in closing to turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Look at this word in Colossians chapter 1 concerning the union that we have with God in Christ and how he has planned to do us good in Christ. Colossians 1 and the verse 18, speaking of Christ, "For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." I know the plans that I have for you, personal plans for you, plan of peace, reconciling you to God, not your destruction, not your condemnation, a plan of peace, to give you hope and a future, to give you an expected end. It's the hope of the gospel. And God has engaged to bless us as a people in Christ. And he, Christ, fulfills the purposes of God for sinful man by not imputing our trespasses to us, but by forgiving our transgressions, so that he completes the will of God by his suffering, by his obedience, that we might be reconciled to God. We who were enemies of God are now at peace with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf. And now we have hope in the gospel, a peaceful union on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the pledge that God has made to his people. It's a pledge that is repeated in Jeremiah over and over again. "I will be their God, they shall be my people." And on the basis of that relation, being reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved. And your homework this week is to read again Jeremiah 29 to 33 and consider the wonderful promises God makes there to his people. How many times does he say, "I will be their God, they shall be my people, they shall dwell safely, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Assuredly, with my whole heart, I will bless them." And so this is a saving plan. A plan of peace to the troubled soul that rests in Christ. Not our destruction, not our condemnation, but our deliverance and our hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A plan of life eternal and a glorious prospect and end as we rest in God, in his word, and in the Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to trust him. Trust the pilot. A few years back, I was traveling from a week of prayer from Calgary back to Prince George, hoping for a direct flight. But because of the weather and fog in Prince George, they weren't able to land. We got rerouted to Vancouver. I had to land in Vancouver. Weren't sure if we'd be able to take off again. And eventually got on a later flight, but there was no guarantee of landing in Prince George. The weather was bad. The fog was thick and heavy. And even if we were to take off, we were thinking maybe we would be rerouted to Grand Prairie and go full circle and have to come right back to Vancouver where we started. There was no assurance if we took off that we would make it safely to the destination. And you know, in those times, it's inconvenient. You just want to get home. And you gripe and complain, when's the next flight? And you're trying to get attention and you're trying to get some answers and you just don't get the answers you're looking for. And you lose your patience and you get frustrated and you don't know what's going on. And you know, sometimes life is like that. There are things that are inconvenient, that trouble us. But what's the most important thing? Yes, the fog may be heavy, and it may be a turbulent flight, and it may be bumpy along the way. But what's the most important thing in your mind? The pilot is still in control. And if the pilot can land us safely there, that's what matters. And we need to trust our pilot that he will get us safely through the turbulence and the troubling times and bring us safely to our destination, an end and an expectation. Our hope is in the Lord and we are trusting in him. And we can see that God in his infinite wisdom is the pilot. He is in control. And we need to trust him at all times and understand that all will be well as we rest in him. How can we ever fear? God has forgotten us. Those people in their captivity, 70 years, they could be tempted to think God has forgotten us. He has left us. And here he comes with this word to them. I will not abandon you. I will not cast you off. I will not disinherit you. I will not forget you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an end and an expectation. We have many aspirations and plans for this life. But do we ever stop to think about God's plans for us? That's the most important thing. To know the pilot, to know his will, that he would bring us and lead us to the destination. We are in God's thoughts. Is he in our thoughts as he should be? Does he have that rightful place? Are we preoccupied with his word day by day? Part of the problem in this day and age, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 10 and the verse 4, that God is not in the thoughts of men. In fact, you translate that there, Psalm 10, verse 4, it says, all their thoughts are, there is no God. They live as if God does not exist. With no responsibility, no thought of God. All their thoughts are, there is no God. We can live like that at times. We go through days and we don't even give a thought to God and to his word. We're unmindful of the things of God, unmindful of God's sovereign care and provision for these souls of ours. We're not to be unmindful. We're not to forget what Christ has done for us. We are so consumed with the temporal and the material. In this time of Thanksgiving, we give thanks for the material things that we enjoy, but these things will all perish. We're not to look at the things that are seen, but to look at the things that are not seen, the things that are of greater weight and glory, eternal matters, as God reveals himself in the Word. Consider him, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one, as we rest in him, will bring us safely through. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we come to your word day by day, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we would be fed, we would be satisfied, we would seek to read your word, observe what's there, understand it, and profit from it. Give us greater, higher, more thoughts of God. As we think again of all that Christ has accomplished for us, we praise thy name. We're thankful, Lord, for salvation full and free. We're not worthy. And yet the Lord thinks upon these poor and needy souls. Receive our thanks. Be with us, Lord. May this word be an encouragement to the distressed. To those who are cast down, may their eyes be lifted up again to thee, to the Lord God of heaven. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hear us now, we pray. Bless us in our going out. Go with us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name.